Glad to know there's several online tonight as well. Thank you for participating. So we're on lesson 6, the problem of friends. Did you know that friends can give you problems? Sure can. We've got 6 or 7 pages here that's going to talk about many of those problems that you have when you have friends. Page 53. Problem of friends. Tell me about. Okay, hi Patricia. Nice to have you with us tonight. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to come together and study from your holy and divine word. We pray that each and every one here this evening has come to get a stronger desire to serve you and to know how to do that by reading your word and studying your word. Bless us always. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 53, the problem of friends. The normal life is one of friendship. In other words, most lives do have friends in them. Friends are a reflection of our own worthiness and a source of help for our own inadequacies. Friends are precious responsibilities. Therefore, I have the problems of choosing friends, making and holding friends, and of being a friend. And he's going to talk about all three of those as we go through the lesson. A friend is like bread for a hungry appetite, like a balancing pole for walking the tightrope of life, like a soothing ointment for the cuts and bruises of life, like a golden link in the chain of life, and like a vine that clings to us despite our weaknesses. But one lacks after another possesses. In other words, we don't all have the same friends. We don't all have the same situations. We all possess some things in common, but we're all not endowed with life. Remember the parable of the talents? That's applicable there. We all have a certain number of talents or things we can do well, and God expects us to use them. We find strength in others for our weaknesses, and they find help in us for their failings. This is what makes friendship so delightful. He's got a little poem he threw in here. There's happiness in little things. There's joy in passing pleasure. But friendships are, from year to year, the best of all life's treasures. Now, selecting friends. Solomon made it plain that we should be careful in the selection of friends. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man shalt thou not go. Proverbs 22 and 24. Furious men, you know what that means? What do you think that means? Hot-tempered. You've all seen people with a hot temper, right? Something said or they do something, doesn't seem that big a deal, but boom, off they go. They've ignited that anger and shows to everybody, and it's not the kind of men. Person, not the kind of person you want to have as a friend for sure. Then in the very next verse, he told us why. Lest thou learn his ways. And CEV reads there, you turn out like him. You don't want to make that kind of person a friend because you very well may turn out to be like them and get a snare or a test for your soul. Thus it is evident that our selection of friends should not be based upon their wealth, education, or prestige, but rather upon their being the right kind of people, regardless of their status in life. The qualities needed to make and hold friends are also the very qualities to look for in selecting friends. Making and holding friends. One of the everyday problems of the Christian is to make and hold friends. Remember, that's what this book is about, problems of Christians that Christians may have. Thus, we need to give thought to doing the things which will attract more friends and keep the ones we have. Specifically, guess what the first one is, right? To get more friends, to have more friends, you got to be friendly. Don't be a grouch. Be friendly. Just the ones you like? No. To all, everybody, be a friend as best you can. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, Proverbs 18 and 24. Friendliness is a quality of Christianity. Sourness is not. John Wesley said, sour godliness is the devil's religion. You know who Wesley is. He's got his Methodist background, I believe it is, for sure. But that's a good quote. Sour godliness is the devil's religion. Warmness draws people. Coldness repels them or sends them away. Even a dog without reading books knows how to make friends and influence people by just being friendly. Bobby Burns, national poet for Scotland, while visiting in a strange city, was very lonely and melancholy, seeking companionship. He visited a church where he received neither a hand or welcome nor a word of friendship. Before leaving, he wrote this verse on the flyleaf of the hymn. I don't know what this says. Do you guys? What's C-A-U-L-D? I know what that is. Cold, right? C-O-L-D? That'd be our cold. Cold, as cold a wind as ever blew, a colder Kirk, not sure what that one is, and isn't but few. As called a minister's error spake, you'll all be hot, here I come back. See, that's why I needed a teacher's manual for this class. And he would explain why he used that. Yeah, you know? What's that? Okay, that makes sense based on what's around it, yes. Introduction, yeah. Okay. She's done now. Thank you, though, for trying. Okay, I think that's exactly you. Hits it on the nose. The vacation that Joan and I made to be southwest Kentucky, not Kentucky, Texas, southwest Texas, about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, maybe now. I always go online, look at all the congregations in the area we're in. Get rid of the ones that I'm pretty sure we don't want to go to, the ones that call their minister or reverend and other things like that, you can tell. So we found one that looked really good, about 20 minutes away, 30 miles, 20 miles, 30 minutes, because of the roads. So we got there about 10 minutes before starting time. Congregation of about 500 people. Nobody spoke to us. Nobody greeted us. Guess what happened when we left? Same thing. Nobody spoke to us. Nobody greeted us. It was really, really strange. 500 people and no one said anything. That's what this man's talking about. It can happen. And that'll just, if you had any interest, you're not going to have it after that. If you're just seeking a church to go to or attend. So you always got to be friendly. And I think this congregation is. I truly believe we are. I don't think anybody's going to come here and not at least have the opportunity to be spoken to. Now, we can't help it if they come in late and leave early. We're not going to do much goodwill there. But if they're here in time to greet them before or stay till after, they will be greeted by somebody, I'm sure. I know they will. I always try to do my best, too. I look out and find the people who are just visiting, make sure they get welcome. And we all do that, I know. We all should do that. Yep. No? I'd have to go back and get one. What? Yeah, if you see Joan, she can get you one. Here's a question for each of us. If I had been in the audience, would it have been different, any different? Probably not. In that situation, probably not. Be helpful in adversity. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. That is what a friend is for, born for adversity. That means to get us through the times when we need somebody to talk to. We need somebody to be with us. We need somebody to encourage us. That's the adversity. You cannot get and retain friends with bare compliments. They are drawn and held by giving them tokens of your love, which in reality are tokens of yourself. In the adverse circumstances of the man who is robbed and wounded, which one made a friend, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Luke 10:30-37. I'm going to read that. That's a story we cover from time to time, but it's always good to read it. Always get something new and different for you to read and to understand. So this is Luke 10:30-37. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, took his clothes off, and wounded him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him and passed by on the other side, which means what? He didn't want to get what? Involved, right? He did not want to be involved. He just made like he didn't see it. And likewise, a Levite. Levite was a man who would well worked in the temple and spent a lot of time in the temple. So supposedly a devout Jew. When he was at the place, when he was in that same area, he came and looked over at him, and he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved. 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, same place. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion on him, or pity. He had pity on him. Look at this man. He needs help. And the Samaritan and Jews didn't like each other much, did they? They were enemies. Probably that nobody knew what most of the reasons were, but they would have told you they were enemies. This guy didn't look at him and say, well, there's one of those guys that needs help and I'm not going to help him. He's not a Samaritan. He saw him and he had compassion or pity on him. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he stayed with him all night, evidently, because 35 says, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now here's a question from Jesus. Which now of these three do you think, was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Which one? The Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levite, the guys who you would think, would have thought, would have been very willing to help. They weren't. They ran away from it, didn't want to be involved. The Samaritan did. He took care of him that night. He checked him into a place where he could stay till he got back. Paid for what he thought would be reasonable. But he said, if that's not enough, let me know when I come back and I'll pay you the difference. verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, and said to Jesus to him, go and do you likewise. Do the same kind of thing. Do things for people. Don't show any prejudice, which means you won't do anything. Somebody needs help, you run across somebody needs help, give it to them. Make sure they get that help. That's what God, Jesus, says he wants us to do. So that's an example that he gives us. It's going to be one of the many things that's going to judge us in that great day. You know that Good Samaritan, and you know why. He was a brother born for adversity who extended a helping hand. There are several good things about adversity, one of which is that it will show you with your real friends who your real friends are. Adversity is society's laboratory where many a misnamed fellowship is proved to be the only an acquaintanceship. There are many people who are good at being friends until you need a friend. We find out sometimes who is our friend and who isn't. We need somebody to support us, be with us. They're not there. They are like a shadow which walks by your side in sunshine. You can see it in the sunshine, but disappears when the clouds come. They don't want to be a part of it. Number three here, possess a humility that will cause you to mix and mingle with all classes of people. Social, intellectual, or financial snobbery will not make or hold friends. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Philippians 2:3. And that's talking about humility, is what we're talking about here in this section. I mean, we never look up to the person who is stuck up. We can get down among the people without getting down on their level of sin. Jesus could. He associated with all classes of people, including sinners and publicans. Matthew 9:11. That talks about him being the Pharisees complaining because Jesus is spending time with sinners and publicans. So that, put that way, that means if you were a publican, you were a sinner, according to the people. Why? What did publicans do? They collected what? Tax. And guess who they helped get more money? Evidently, because they had a real bad reputation. This is not the only time they're talked about in conjunction with sinners. It used to be several years ago, it was used car salesmen. Didn't have a very good reputation. And there's other ones that are long, over time, have had bad reputations. But that's why sinners and publicans, not all publicans were sinners. Certainly not all sinners were publicans. Our Lord never pulled back from sinners, feeling that he was too good to touch them or to be touched by them. He permitted a sinful woman to fall before him and bathe his feet with tears and dry them with her hair of her head. Luke 7:36-48. If this were to happen to some church members today, they would be horrified and embarrassed, feeling that they had been disgraced for life. Well, that's a little shady statement. That's not going to happen in services for sure, but it's just a gesture of humility is what that same scripture, that scripture there is. Luke 7:36-48. That's a story about humility. What some people evidently have not learned is pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. We've had that one quoted, I think, three times already in this book. Be unselfish. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. Another good way to win friends, be unselfish. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Some people are too self-centered ever to have many friends. They get up in the morning with this attitude. Let's see just what can some of my friends do today to make me happy. They seem to think justice is spelled just us. There was a childless couple whose prayer was, Lord bless us too, and that will do. An old bachelor is supposed to pray, Lord bless only me. That's as far as I can see. Now, is that going to happen? Especially if you know it? You're the one campaigning for that? No. Got to be Christ-like, not self-centered in yourself. Yeah? Somebody say something? We're good? Okay. Thank you. Questions? Though I am not guilty of praying such words, I am guilty of practicing such deeds. Watch out with that one. That one can get you. Watch out. Are there any good things which I am refusing to do for others because of my selfishness? And number three, what victories have I recently won over selfishness? That's the one we want to work on. Not show signs of selfishness in our lives. Be humble. Be tolerant. Forbearing. That's what forbearing means, to be tolerant of others. Colossians 3:8-13, a divine injunction. Tolerance is a beautiful and attractive quality to cultivate within ourselves. And as we cultivate ourselves, we cultivate our friendships. If I want others to be tolerant and withhold judgment of me, then I must not judge them. And here's the scripture for that one. We all know this one. Judge not that ye be not judged, Matthew 7:1. Years of experience have taught us that we are less likely to have facts than we think. A knowledge of extenuating circumstances. Each would be less censorious or critical if we had to walk in the other fellow's footsteps. It says moccasins here, shoes usually we say. But that is that's a true statement here in harmony with God's word. We've had the one about, it's coming up again, I think, too, about you having something in a big little item in your eye, and you're trying to help somebody correct a small item in their eye. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to that. One thing that will help us to be more tolerant is to take a look at our own weaknesses. And why behold, right there it is already. And why behold us out the mote that is in our brother's eye, and consider us not the beam that is in your own eye. Matthew 7:3. And this is, who's being quoted here? It says Shakespeare, doesn't it? I didn't realize he had any religious background. But he's quoted a couple more times in this lesson. Is it scriptural? In accordance with scripture, it's okay. Forbear to judge, for we are all, what? Sinners. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Close up his eyes and draw the curtains closed, and let us all to meditation. Number six, be sincere, truthful, and honest. Here's three things here. Sincerity, truthfulness, honesty. The scripture. We all must have those qualities as Christians. God expects us to. His Son, Jesus, expects us to. He gave us examples of how to behave, and He wants us to follow that example. This is good advice, not only in winning friends, but also in business and in just plain living. It must be good because God gave it, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. Philippians 1:10. Let us walk honestly. Romans 13:13. One version I looked at said, properly, according to God's word. One of the most ignoble traits of the Pharisees. Anybody look that one up? Or did you already know? Ignoble. One I picked out. I always look in the dictionary and look for synonyms so I can just use one word to define it. Detestable is one word that I know. Jesus said, they say and do not. Talking about the Pharisees, Matthew 23:3. This group, more than any other, was criticized by Jesus openly several times. They just were not good people. Said, when they teach you, these are men who had teaching ability, when they teach you the Word of God, that's okay, you can listen and do it. But put action to those words. They don't do that. The Pharisees did not do that. They told people what to do, but they didn't do it themselves. They had no interest in that. And Jesus talks about them more than once, three times that I know and recall right now. Then he advised them to clean up first on the inside, and the outside of them that the outside of them can be clean. Matthew 23:26. So true and lasting friendship with the Lord or anyone else is something that begins on the inside of the person. The inside is getting rid of the sin, the dirt. Get rid of that. Clean that up. And then clean up everything else that needs to be cleaned up as well. Friendship must be unnatural and spontaneous. It must come like the opening of the fragrant flower in the radiant sunshine. It cannot be forced. It comes on its own at the proper time. Insincerity will repel would-be friends. We want a friend in whom we can put confidence and trust. He feels the same way about us. Did you ever hear it said, I don't trust him? You heard that one, right? He's too oily for me? Now, how many of you heard that one? I put the word slick there. Might be a word, I don't know. Because oil is slick. Confidence is a prerequisite to trustfulness. And trustfulness is a prerequisite to friendship. Follow the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. There is no better rule for making friends than this. You will not alleviate people to treat them as you wish to be treated. You will not alienate people to treat them as you wish to be treated. This will make you sympathetic, kind, and helpful. This will deter you from imposing on them and taking advantage of them. One lady said, I used to admire Ruth. And right there, you might be thinking it's Ruth in the Bible. No, 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 not this one. And expected that we should be good friends. And she borrowed so many things and never repaid them that I decided I don't want anyone for a friend who takes such liberties. So is that a reason to dump her? What? If that's why she did it, she says, I got tired of loaning her all this stuff. Because the people want to come and they say, can you loan me a cup of sugar, right? Or whatever it is. You ever get that back? They're not saying, they're just saying those words. And once in a while, somebody may say, well, you'll get it back. And you do. You do. But usually I think people just take it for granted that it's not that much, so I don't have to worry about it. The idea is you should at least offer to bring it back or give it back. Yep. How long did she put up with it? Yep. She just says I don't want anyone for a friend who takes such liberties. Somewhere along the line, she changed her mind, hadn't she? Yep, that's a good point. But we don't know. They might have worked it out after this, too, as well. We don't know. Be stable. Stability. Oop. That's where they're going to catch us. Let's try to read this. Be stable. Stability will adorn your character and make you inviting as a friend. And for the simple reason, you will be a source of strength and security to others. No friendship can be any stronger than the persons involved. Each person should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in the season. His leaf shall also not wither. That's another one we've quoted several times already. That is the way that friendship is. It grows in a rich soil of understanding. It's watered by the flowing river of love. Its roots have grown deep in human hearts. The leaves do not wither, for this friendship tree is equal to any heat wave beamed upon it. It brings forth the fruit of helplessness. And this paragraph, and we'll quit here. Some people are too deficient in character ever to be anyone's friend. Double-minded man is unstable in all ways. Double-minded is a person that and tries to agree with everybody. They don't really have an opinion that they're of their own they're going to stay with. Just whatever you say is okay, and whatever the next person says is okay. In trying to be everybody's friend, he becomes nobody's friend. You cannot have a protective friendship with an unstable person. If you try, you will be stabbed in the back when the going gets rough. But the stable person with character will not falter. So we'll draw a line right there. And start with number 9 next time, being loyal. Okay, thank you for your kind attention this evening. So we'll be able to finish this lesson and go through all the questions for this and start the problem of time. The next lesson, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Thanks to everybody online as well. Thank you very much. We'll have a couple minutes so we can get ready for our devotional tonight. And Trey's the song leader. Bob Bowen is leading the prayer, and Skippy has the invitation. Is that correct? All right.
If you would, Mark, to look at page 906, up here along the curve. After marking that, let's go ahead and start at page 957. 957.
When the Savior of the Master, when he called for me, I was here.
In James chapter 4, in verse 14, James says, "What is your, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then it'll vanish away." I want to just talk about this question: what is your life? James here, he gives us the picture here of the first century businessman. He is very shrewd. He is very smart. He knows exactly what's going on in the world of finances. He has his life all planned out. We might look at him and we may call him a success, but for to the world, but the Word of God calls him a failure. So you could say this man is described in these few verses a successful failure. He is success in the eyes of the world, but he has left God out of his life. And so in our biblical text that we see, James does not give us a definition of life. But rather what James does here is that he expresses his brevity as that of a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So how true is that? But then the question comes, why? Why? First of all, because life is short and it's fleeting. The daily obituaries, the on social media, reminds us of the brevity of life. In Job 14, in verse 1 and 2, man who is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fade away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And since it is short, and since life is fleeting, Psalms 90 and verse 12 teaches us. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So life is short and fleeting, but then life is a time of preparation for a better life hereafter. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. See, the door of our lives could be shut at any moment. Many people find it hard to believe that the only time that they have is right now. And so that's why it's important to fear God and keep his commandment. That should be our objective, because this is the whole duty of man. We don't know when we're going to leave this world. So it behooves us that we need to be ready for when he calls us from labor to reward. But then life is an influence. We can become a powerful influence for good. You must remember that you will be an influence no matter what you do. Why? Because influence is something that everyone has, whether it's good or whether it is bad. And so it is powerful through one's example in our daily lives. Older people must never forget their example is being observed and followed by young people. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5. And then life is a gift from God. We know that God gave his son on Calvary. He gave his son into the world as a gift. Therefore, that makes life a gift from God. But then finally, life is what we make it. Life is what we make it. Whatever our situation in life, to each of us are given the same set of tools to make our lives what it will. Some spend their tools in making themselves one stumbling block after another, but some use the tools to make stepping stones. And so the bag of tools is a powerful thought, the power of decision. And so whether you are born into a rich or poor family, whether you are educated or not. Whether you have power to change your results by using the one resource that is in the agency of all change, and that's our thought. We got to be willing to change a thought. You may use it to remember all the bad things that happened and focus on all that's not working in your life, and thus create for yourself poverty, misery, and defeat. Or you may use that power of thought. You may use it, the same power of thinking, to focus on what you want to make happen. Thus create one stepping stone after another. Each person with his bag of tools is responsible for putting those tools to good use. We will make them a stumbling block, or we'll make them stepping stones. People make life a failure when they try to direct it themselves. That's why Proverbs 3 and verse 5 said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." In verse 6, "And he shall direct your path." Because if you're trying to direct your path on your own, you're going to be going in the wrong direction. Let the Lord direct your path. And to also, as we close, to have a life pleasing to God, sometimes you got to make some changes. You got to make some changes to make your life what it should be. And so the question comes tonight. Since you know that life is short, if the Lord was to come right now and say, "Time for you will be no more," would you hear him tonight say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Or will you hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Prepare for the devil and his angels"? Every one of us is making that choice right now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You've heard a portion of God's word. Believe it to be true. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ and be baptized. If you're hearing a Christian and not been living as a Christian should, come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Under the peace and the heaven of his love. Good evening, everyone. We want to thank everyone for coming out this evening. Those who are visiting with us, we're certainly happy you've come out. We want you to come back and visit with us anytime you would like. Don't forget our sick and our shut-ins. Please keep them in prayer daily. Happy to report that our brother Wayne came home from the hospital last night. So let's keep Brother Wayne in prayer. Someone left or lost a laptop or tablet out there in the foyer. You can pick it up. It's on that desk out there. And to those who called in, the call-in call, we appreciate you, and we always happy to have you with us, and thank you for your support. Our brother Bob Bourne is going to come forward and dismiss us.
Would you bow with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this evening that we could come together and study your word. We pray, dear Father, that the things that we have studied, that we'll put to work in our lives, that we may be a good example to our community,